Aubrey is from Church of the Rock in Winnipeg. Many of you know Mark Hughes. We have had Mark speak here many times, but Aubrey is Mark's right-hand man, I believe, at Church of the Rock. In fact, he probably does all the work and Mark gets all the glory. That's sort of how it works. He cleans up all Mark's messes, and we know that's a big job. But Aubrey's a great communicator, and we had him here, I think it was in the fall. And you enjoyed him. And so because he was here for the men's conference, we said, you got to stay on Sunday morning. So let's welcome Aubrey as he comes to share the Lord, our word of God with us today. Bless
hey,
you, Aubrey.
Thanks, man. Right on. Hey, you got some guys in this church who are going at it. I like that. And they said they would sit, well, some of them, you know, sit close so they could, like, throw things at me as I was going on. So just because you said that, here's my comeback to you on that. Congratulations, you knew this, that you got the 2020 Grey Cup coming to Regina. Ready for it? Now all you need is a quarterback. That would be the time you could throw stuff at me. Actually, just to, like, to be truly honest, I was born in Saskatchewan, haven't been back here 30 years, and whenever the Riders play, I try to cheer for Winnipeg, and I can't. Like, seriously, it's just ridiculous. It's the way it works. Folks, we are so glad to be here with you and to connect with you. And our churches have a long history of doing stuff together through LifeLinks. And we're just enjoying the fact that we have this kind of relationship and that our worship, we worship the same God together. And so I want to come today with a challenge to you. I had a really nice softball encouraging message for you. I left that one at home. And today, I'm going to bring a challenge to you. Are you guys ready for challenge? Yes. Well, that was sort of like half-baked. Okay, are you guys ready for a challenge?
Yes.
There we go. Thank you. Because you know what? What I have to say to you, I think can be incredibly helpful, but you got to receive it. And you got to receive it in the spirit that it's given, that God has great plans for you. He has a call for you. Love that. But there are some things that are going to happen in your life that you have no control over, and you're going to work through those things. But there are actually a bunch of things that can happen in your life that you do have control over. And if you don't watch how you live, and if truth isn't just that partner that you walk with all the time, you're going to be in the middle of your life, living your life along, and doing things, and just slowly making that way, and all of a sudden you can get blindsided by stuff in your life that you never thought would happen. And guys, I see it over and over and over again. People live their life and they end up in places that if you would say right now, you would say, I will never be that guy. I will never be that lady who will end up there. But you do. And you do for a reason. And we're going to talk about how you cannot get blindsided by some of those sneaky things like pride and cynicism and irrelevance. And today we're going to talk about compromise and how you can avoid the true lies that Satan is feeding and society is feeding into your life. Now, if you take a look at that, you're going to see that there are two scenes that are playing out in that picture. The one scene is what you see when you look through the true lies glasses. It looks all amazing and it's great, and that looks like exactly where you would want to be, especially in February in Regina. You want to be there. But the reality is when you take those true lies off and see them for what they are, there is just barrenness. There is nothing what was promised in those lies. And we got to be careful what we're believing. Is it the truth? Or what I've called true lies, has nothing to do with a bad Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, right? So here's we go. Guys, nobody starts off your marriage. Do you have anybody here who's been married less than a year? Raise your hand up. Yeah, you guys, hey, right on. Oh yeah, Jerry, as if, buddy. Anybody who's really, you've only had one good year with him, right? That's what, just kidding. He likes sarcasm, he told me, so we're good. And anybody just married like a short period of time, I would bet that you never, ever came into that wedding day or that marriage and you said, you know what? What we're going to do is we're going to spend 5 years like really working hard on our marriage, and then we're just going to sort of slack off and mail the rest of the time in, and we may end up doing like not so great for the rest of our life. Who does that? Nobody. But sometimes you end up there. And you end up there for a reason. Here, let me give you a couple of thoughts where we see this happening in Scripture, and it starts right at the beginning, and it flows all the way through. And this is something that you and I can watch for, need to watch for, and God's going to put us on a good path if we are focused on this. A true lie. This is what the devil says to Eve. You know the story, like right at the beginning. Satan says to Eve, see that tree there? Doesn't that tree look good? And it sort of starts out that way, and Satan said that gave Eve some promises if she would eat the fruit, what it would look like. And this is what he said to her, you will not certainly die. God said, if you eat that tree, you're going to die. He said, no, you're not going to die. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So that's the kind of the thought that Satan gave to Eve. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute when you look at that. For you know, God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God and you will know good and evil. Is that technically true? Yeah, it is. That's actually an amazing lie. Because it has just enough truth in it, and it has just enough like, ooh, yeah. Who wants to be like God? Hello? This is fantastic, right? Eve is in there, and the fruit looks good. And you get this picture. And as I'm preaching this, guys, here's what I want you to get. I want you to get that Satan is doing this all the time. Our society is doing this all the time. And sometimes we can't blame Satan, it's just us. We are doing this all the time to ourselves, is that there are some lies that we are believing that has just enough truth in it to just sort of tickle us and to get us off course. Though it was literally true in many aspects, what Eve was getting from that statement was never what she thought was coming in that promise. What she thought was coming was a full life, a great life, but something different came to. And what Satan did and what happens in our life is we begin to doubt the character and the promises of God because we look around and life is sometimes hard and we're struggling through stuff and maybe our marriage isn't what we thought it would be and our kids certainly aren't what they thought they would be. Like, they keep you up at night. Who told you this when you first had kids, right? They're all, look, did you see those kids up here? They were so cute and cuddly and everything. They're not always like that. Amen? Right? And then they get to be teenagers and they lose their mind. Well, sometimes they lose their mind. But life goes on and you have those lies that Satan is speaking into your ear and some of it sounds true. And with every lie comes a compromise that you begin to believe. And it's a slow path to a place that you will never get what you believe. You doubt the character of God. You doubt the promises of God. And what happened is Adam and Eve already were like God because they were created in his image. And here's what I want you to remember and to think about. Some of that things, guys, that you're chasing after, that Satan's sort of getting you at, you actually already have it. You just haven't walked it out. And so the true lies that we can believe are ones that actually take out the promises of God and it brings confusion into it. I want you to show you how Jesus did this. Jesus actually had a way of handling Satan's true lies when he came to him that was completely different. You remember that Jesus went out into the desert after he had the baptism, the Holy Spirit came down, and he said, you're my son whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus comes to that place, and then he goes out into the desert, and then the devil tempts him. And he says, again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and his glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and if you worship me. All these things I will give you. He wants to give you the world. In one sense, guys, why did Jesus come to the earth? He came to earth to reclaim it back because of the whole thing that Adam and Eve did, right? And so Jesus came to reclaim back so we could have the kingdom, so we could live. And Satan is giving Jesus an easy shortcut to get in our life. And in our lives, in everything that you're going to do, this is how it's going to play out in your life. There are easy shortcuts that the enemy is going to whisper in your mind, that the world's going to say, that you're going to begin to think about, where you say, yeah, you know, well, that's kind of what I was here for. Jesus was here to reclaim the world. And he could have, I guess if he'd have fallen for it, he could have done it the easy way. He wouldn't have had to suffer. He wouldn't have had to die. He wouldn't have had to be in that place where he was on the cross. This was the easy way out. You ever been tempted with the easy way out? It's kind of all the time, isn't it? Those are true lies. They have a ring of truth, but they never lead to what you promised. And compromise, why it is so insidious in our life, folks, is because it looks harmless. The first little step, like, what is wrong with that? And the next step, and the next step, and the next step, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a place that you would have never believed that you would be there. Never. Wouldn't you hate to be that truck driver? It's how we can live our life. I remember sitting in my office with one of the gentlemen who I knew really well, and I saw a look in his eyes like I have never seen before. And I looked over at his wife, and I saw this woman who was just shattered. And he took that breath where everything trembled inside his body, and he said, you know, Pastor, I'm that guy. I never thought I would be sitting in this chair. And I have a really attractive secretary that I knew I shouldn't have hired. And I knew that she had a thing for me. And I knew that I shouldn't be working late with her there. And we ended up in a place where now I've had a 6-month affair. And my life is a wreck. I never thought I would be that guy. Like, he looked at me and he was just wrecked. I never thought he would be that guy. It seemed so harmless, right? It seemed like there was a place of compromise that it just a little piece, just a little step. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to not feel condemned this morning. But you know what I want you to do? I want you to think of the little harmless things that you are allowing to kind of come through in your life to make it happen. And I'm going to talk to you today about how you can absolutely put a stop to those things in your life. But the choice is actually yours, isn't it? We can get used to living our life in such a way that we kind of let everything slide. Or we're really good here, but we have that one thing that we just sort of let slide in our life. And unless you grab a hold of that, unless you really say, no, and I'm not going to make that happen, that ends up being the thing that you get blindsided by. We talked about football. I have a good football story for you, right? This, I guess this is sort of good. But the picture that I would want you to get is this. The quarterback goes back. He's sitting there with the football, and if you watch football for a while, you know he has probably, if you've got a good offensive line, he's got probably one steamboat, two steamboat, three steamboat, maybe four steamboats, five seconds, and if he doesn't throw that ball, what's going to happen? Some 300-pound scud missile is going to come from that side when he's going like, or come from this side when he's going like this, and they are going to take his head off. And you've seen it. And if you're a guy, you've watched like reruns of this and gone, whoa, rewind it again. Rewind it again. And you see this thing happening again. And you look at it and you think, that's the picture. That's the picture of what happens to us. But we're not thinking about it because it's over there and we've taken little steps along the way and we just sort of let it slide. And I'm here today to tell you, you know what, guys? Your destiny, your future, your call is worth way more than the few things that you're going to let slide. You would never, ever, 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 in a sane moment, trade what you have for those few little things that you let slide, right? Never. I don't believe there's a person in this room that would do that. If you had a choice and somebody sat you down and said, you know what, I'm going to have like a few moments of pleasure and I'm going to wreck my marriage, I'm going to wreck my life, I'm going to lose integrity with all my kids, and so have a choice. Duh. That's why compromise is that really hidden thing that you and I need to grab a hold of. Okay, that's kind of the bad news. I want to talk to you about three ways specifically that we come to it, and then talked about how we can grab a hold of it, make it happen. In your life, true lies are kind of like this. Three ways. First way is this, that they probably happen in a sense of when you are looking for happiness and comfort as the top thing in your life. I think it's Andy Stanley who says that most of us wake up in the morning and we make decisions based on, will this make me happy? Right? It's kind of our bottom line. If we don't think through life, am I happy or am I comfortable? It's kind of how we make our decisions, because we live in an amazing country with so much stuff that is put together and good. And even people who don't have a lot in this church, you have a lot compared to everybody else. And so we've had a lot of comfort and a lot of good things. So we think, okay, that's sort of what we go for in the bottom line to make it happen. So usually happiness and comfort is the basis of our decision. And I think it brought me back to one of the places in my life when I was sitting with a young lady, and hers wasn't a moral failure as much as she had some other things that had happened in her life that had just fallen down. And she looked at me and she said, you know what, Pastor? And she says, I'm not blaming anybody, and she really wasn't. She says, when I was 18 or 20, if I would have listened, you know what I really would have wanted somebody to tell me? I would have loved if some older woman would have come to me and said this: most of life is waiting. Got it? Most of life is waiting, and I can either wait with hope or I can wait with frustration and with fear. Because I did this, frustration and fear, and I led myself to all sorts of bad decisions that I've got into this place. I remember sitting there going, wow, I got to preach that sometime. That was actually not bad, eh? Right? In your life, guys, you probably never thought of it that way, have you? A lot of your life is waiting. You're waiting for that career change, that career boost to happen. You're waiting for that raise. Lord, help us, please, right? You're waiting for your kids to grow up and get out of the house so that room can be a jacuzzi. Our kids are 28 and 25, and we're still waiting. Lord, help us. You wait for all sorts of things. You wait for God to bless you in some things. You wait for the spiritual path in your life to come through. And most of life, what you do is waiting and anticipating, and that's actually good. But are you waiting in hope? Or are you waiting in frustration and in fear? Because then you're going to start believing those lies. God, I pray that you would help Harvest City Church, that you would help us, you see that you can wait in hope. Hey, and you know what, older ladies? I don't know if it's just a ladies thing, but you know what? You can tell that to some of the young ladies, because I think that this generation of young ladies is more open to listen to you than you realize. I love millennials. I think they're fantastic. They can be a bit annoying. Sorry, guys. But you know what I love about millennials? Is they are great to hear what the older generation has to say. You need to open your mouths. Right? Guys, you got lots of good stuff to say. This young lady sitting there was just saying, I wish some lady would have said that to me. I'm not sure she would have listened, you know? You can no guarantee on that. But you have something to say to that younger generation. They are actually waiting for you to say, and they will listen, because they're a great group of people, and they are in this church, and they need you. Can I get an amen on that one? Yeah, good. So happiness and comfort is one of the ways that we compromise. Expedience is probably another way. We want to get, you know, we want it to happen, and we think it should happen now, and so we find ways to make it happen. Solomon is sort of our example of that, right? He was in the middle of building this amazing kingdom. There wasn't war happening, so he thought, well, he didn't think this, but this is how he acted. I could either trust God to do things, or I could make alliances with the foreign kings and all those people around, and that way that a guaranteed peace would happen. So instead of trusting God, he made alliances with the kings because it was the expedient thing to do, but along with the alliances with the kings came the women that he married, the daughters, and those people who were there. He married, they brought him into his kingdom, and the smartest man that has ever been got duped because he thought, I'm just going to make this happen. He brought those women in, they brought their foreign gods in, and the smartest guy ever fell because he said, I'm going to quickly make this happen. What is in your life that you're going to quickly make happen? It's expedience, isn't it? Sometimes it gets us. The last one is an unexamined life. Is if we just live and we just do our stuff and we don't take time to stop and think and say, okay, God, what am I actually doing with this? When Pastor Joel speaks, am I taking it in and just saying, okay, what does that actually work in my life? Or do I just say, hey, that was a great message. We love Joel, 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 Joel. And then you leave and you just forget what he says. And stop and don't examine your life. So what do? We need a reset in some areas of our life. And I hope by now that you have not been thinking about somebody else, but you've been thinking about yourself. So here's where I want to switch. Guys, what is it in your life right now that you think you need a reset in where you've let some compromise come into your life? I want you to think about that, and I want you to grab a hold of it. Here's what we're saying. Control-Alt-Delete if you're a Windows person. If you're a Mac person, you're feeling really condescending now because you're thinking, oh yeah, Windows, they always have to restart. That's for you Mac people. My wife is one of those Mac snobs. So what does a reset look like? How do you actually change? And then we're going to get to Proverbs chapter 7. How you actually change comes in different ways. I listened to Kerry Newhoff. He's a great Canadian pastor, good leadership stuff. Joel, you and I talked about him. And he tells this incredible story in his life, how he he had just moved into being an intern in his law firm. And he was literally sitting in his boss's chair, and he had a vision. And it was actually like a vision from God, and he had a vision of himself 20 years from now. And that vision of himself 20 years from now, he actually was in the chair. He was one of the partners, and he was a really successful lawyer. And everything was working well, except he was morally bankrupt, his marriage was falling apart, his kids hated him, and he had everything that the world had to offer, but he had nothing that was important to him. And God, can you imagine that guy's getting that picture? Like, this was like full color right in front of his face. He was literally sitting there, and God said, this is your future. And he just woke up, and he took a walk down the street. I think this part's funny. He took a walk down the street, and he saw a church. And God said, I want you to pastor a church. And in his mind, he thought, I always felt sorry for pastors because clearly those were people who couldn't get real jobs. We kind of resemble that comment though, too, right? You could always coach. I hear you're pretty good at that. So here's Kerry Newhoff. He has this vision of 20 years from now. That's his place. How many of you have ever had that experience in your life where you've had like a boom, bam, vision where you've got it, and God says, if you go down this path, this is where you're going to end up. Yeah, me neither. Oh, you have? Good. Yeah, like sometimes we get pictures. Me neither. But you know what I have had, and I think what you have had, is you've had little tweaks of the Holy Spirit where you've kind of got a sense, where a friend has said something, you've been reading something, Pastor Joel's been speaking something, in your life group you were reading something, and it twigged at you. And you actually had a sense in your spirit that if you walk down this road, you're going to end up somewhere. I got a super profound thing for you. If you, listen, this is like worth the price of admission right here. If you walk down a road, you will get to the where that road leads. You're not, hey, there, thank you. But actually, that's like way more profound than you think it is, because some of you are living your life, you're walking down a road, and you're thinking you're not going to get to the place where it ends. Isn't that a bit neurotic? If you walk down that road, you are only going to get to one place. That's it. That's the only place the road goes. Like, wait a minute. I resemble that comment. Yes, you do. And God's been tweaking you, been talking to you, been grabbing a hold of your heart and saying, if you continue down that road, small steps that are just, they're okay steps, you are going to end up someplace. And your destiny and your call is worth way more than those little things that you have. So here's what a reset looks like. We're going to take a look at Proverbs chapter 7. Most of Proverbs is filled with pithy little sayings like, the sluggard wearies as he puts his hand from the bowl to his mouth. And he can't, like, I love that. That's one of my favorite Proverbs. You have a whole bunch of things like that, pithy little sayings. And then in Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, says, hey, I have a parable for you. What's a parable, guys? Story with a point, right? He says, I have a story with a point that I want you to get to. And this is what he says. And this is something that he's probably seen. He might even be thinking about his dad, David, who went down this road. Or he's a judge, and he might have seen guys like this all the time. But this is what he does. Proverbs chapter 7 and verses 6 to 9. It says, for at my window of my house, this is Solomon, he said, I looked through the lattice and I saw the simple. In other words, just kind of regular guy doing his thing. And I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding. In other words, they were just kind of living their life unexamined. You and I just going through whatever. And passing along the street near her corner, this is really important, you get that? And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night. Three things, guys, that in your life you can get out of that passage that are really important. As he was walking along, he saw that he went by her house, and he was with all these guys who had no understanding. Bad company, Scripture says, corrupts good morals. Here's my question to you. Who is it in your life that's raising the bar for you? Who is it? Or do you have a bunch of people who are just sort of saying, living your life and doing the thing? Who is it that's challenging you to live your life better? You need to find some of those people. In your life groups, I bet you could find some of those people to raise the bar. But when you're in your life groups, you actually have to be vulnerable and let them in, right? Because I can look around and I look here and I think, man, none of you people look like anybody who would ever sin. Well, maybe you, but... he and I were at the treaty. He says, you're not sarcastic enough. I need more sarcasm from you. Jerry. Tracking, buddy. Who is it in your life that's raising the bar? See, he was with a bunch of people who are just living their life and doing their thing. Somebody is around, and maybe you're that guy, but you need to raise the bar in your life. The second thing is this. He says it walks near her corner in the path to her house. It's little compromises that actually lead to the big fall. He kind of went near it. He sort of skirted alongside. Well, he kind of tells the truth, but sort of not. She sort of flirts a little bit, but not really. Decides that, I could say that to you in my business because it's like mostly true. So it's kind of okay. And clearly everybody else is doing this. It's those little steps that actually lead. And the third thing that we see in this scripture, in this, he says, is it's done in the darkness, and he puts himself in a situation where it was dark, and it was black, and it was in twilight, and it was in the evening. Do you get that? Four times, when the Bible repeats itself, it repeats itself for a reason. Four times it says it was dark, black, twilight, evening. What's it saying? That when you do things hidden, you open yourself up to compromise. And really finding that person that you can be honest and open with. Guys, honesty is such a rare commodity. I'm going to do something. I hope this is okay. When you're honest with people, what you do is you give them permission to actually be open with their lives and clear with their lives. And it's something that you create a culture to do here. And I think it starts with us. If I'm going to be really honest with you, you know what one of my biggest struggles is? Is that we have the most amazing church, much like this church, where people have a tendency to put their pastors up on a pedestal. And to say, oh, you know, they're so great and you guys are so good and everything. I'm thinking, oh, if you only knew. And I was reading Carrie Muffwell said this, is that just because God's given you a platform doesn't mean you should have a pedestal. Hey, can you give your pastor a gift? And this is going to sound counterintuitive. Joel, I know you're good with this because you and I talked about this. Like, he is a really great guy, right? Yeah. But you know what? You know what the worst thing you could do is? Put him up on a pedestal. Because it is impossible for this man to be that. And then you are going to put a ton of pressure on him. And then you're going to put him in a place that God never wanted him to be in. Is that okay? Yeah. And it's part of what we do. And we have to see people a certain way. Here's what we all are. We are all desperate sinners who needs God. And we need the truth to be communicated with each other. Otherwise, we are heading down bad paths. Right? It's who we are. It's what we need for everybody, whether you're a pastor or a leader, whether you're the person who is cleaning the toilets, God bless you, man. You know, no matter who you are, you need that gut-level honesty. We're all people before God. There's nothing hidden and nothing in the light. Nothing that isn't in the light. That proverb goes on, and the seduction scene is just ridiculous. If you read it, it says, so she caught him and she kissed him and she makes up this little religious thing and where she says that, you know what, I have paid my vows and now I've come to you and guess what, my husband went with a bag of money and he's away, so just come. And it's like this is the heroine in most TV movies that you would see. She is amazing at seducing. I was going to get one woman in your church to read that, but I did that at our church one time, and I had the youth pastor who's single come to me and say, please don't do that anymore. I felt so awkward. That was super funny. At the end of the day, this is what it says. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield, and with her flattering lips, she seduced him. And immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, and as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know that it cost his life. Pastor, I never would have thought I would be the guy who is sitting in that chair. Never would have made the choice to sit in that chair. So if we're going to do a reset, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start at the first few verses of Proverbs chapter 7, and this is the answer to that question, verses 1 to 4. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. The fake stuff, the fake news, this is real life, living your call. but my commands and live. Keep my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. In other words, it's always there. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Any of you have a sister? That if anybody messes with your sister, what do? You're going to take them out, right? Even though she's annoying and she bugs you and whatever, nobody messes with your sister. And this is what he's saying here, right? He says, you should treat this like wisdom. You are my sister. I'm so careful with you. And call understanding your nearest kin. Then that will keep you from all the compromises that you would have along the way. See, guys, here's the thing. That's so intimate. The language of that is so about loving and not about rules and not about, I have to read the Bible. I have to do these things. It's about, I got to do this. I love you. I love what your word says. I got to, you know what? And guys, this is a journey for us, right? I don't always love reading the Bible. Anybody else? Oh, you're in church. Oh, thank you so much. You're in church. You shouldn't lie by not raising your hand. Yeah, of course we don't. But this is where we're going. This is a place that God has for us. This is what keeps us from those things. And when we grab a hold of these things, it is truth that allows us to be clear. Where compromise brings confusion in our life, the most confused people I know are the people who are on their way to compromise. Everything looks murky. They have no idea anymore. But a man who sees the truth, walks in the truth, and lives the truth, it's a clear path. I may not always like it, but I know it's clear. And I think it's rare to have people who are really, really honest. My sons are traveling adventurers, and they do stuff that's just crazy. They went to Nepal, they did missions in India, spent time living in Nepal for about a year. They went up north, built a raft out of hand tools, and floated down the Mackenzie River for 2.5 months. And just, it was like, these guys are crazy. They're 28 and 25, and we hope at some point they know what a girl looks like. Because we want grandchildren. We have to have a dog, for Pete's sake. So my boys get up to, they're floating down the Mackenzie. They get to the place, there's the raft that they made. It's like Huck Finn they got going on there, right? There's a little, it's like craziness, right? And so they get to, I think it was White Horse. They get to White Horse, and this is like truth, right? And really being honest. They walk into town, and there's lots of streets, and there's this hill, and they said, well, we are not going to rent a car or anything like that. I wonder if we could just get a bike and do that. So they see this guy walking down the street, and they said, we don't have a bike lock, but we can get a bike. Do people steal bikes in White Horse? And the guy stops for a minute, and he goes, yes, I steal bikes in White Horse. Okay. You know what? What would happen if we were that deadly honest? Like, not with everybody, because that, like, confession is good for the soul, but bad for the reputation, right? What if you had someone that you were honest with, some person who you could walk through where you could say, you know what, I am not loving the truth right now. I am like, I got these few little things that I know that I'm sliding on. I need to love that. I need to have that sense. Guys, it takes a ton of courage to do this in your life, but it is so worth it because you are not that guy, right? You are not that woman. That is not your destiny. That is not your call. There's a picture coming up of a hammock that you're going to see, and I love this quote. Courage is knowing it might hurt and doing it anyways. Stupidity is the same thing, and that's why life is hard. If you're going to try to do this outside the Word of God and the parameters of His truth, you are always going to find difficulty in this because there are times you're going to have to step out. What God has for you, the call that God has for you, the life that God has for you, has you charging compromise, has you standing on the truth, has you finding someone and being deadly honest so you can walk out what God has for you. And you are not that guy, and you are not that woman. Amen? Amen. God bless you.
I don't like heights. That picture makes my palms sweat just looking at it. Thank you, Pastor Aubrey. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning and we'll close in prayer today. Let's just ask the Lord to show us those areas in our life where we're heading down a path that leads to a destination we don't want to get to. And let's just purpose in our hearts this morning to live our lives by the truths of the Word of God and be who God has called us to be. Father, we thank you for this challenge that you've given us today. Lord, we don't want to be that person in the chair who wonders how on earth they got there. And Father, we know that within every one of us, the seeds of compromise are there. And God, we want those seeds uprooted in Jesus' name. That's not the harvest we want to reap. God, we want to replace those seeds with the truth of the Word of God. We want to reap the harvest that you have for us to reap. And so, Father, I pray that you would even use this word today to challenge us, to provoke us, to convict us. Lord, show us those areas in our life where we're playing around, where we shouldn't be. And God, I pray that you would I pray for a holy fear to come upon us today in Jesus' name. Lord, your word says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, Father, I pray for that healthy fear within our lives today. In Jesus' name. Father, let your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, I pray that we would be people who would get to the destination that you want us to get to. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for a great time in your presence this morning. Amen.